Now let's turn to 1 Peter. We continue our odyssey through this wonderful letter. And we're going to look at verses 18 to 25 of chapter 2 this morning. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. What we're interested in this morning from this passage is, what does a Christian do under the pain of unjust suffering? Verse 19, the pain of unjust suffering. Or as verse 20 describes, suffering for doing good. What does a Christian do when we suffer, although we're doing good, or even because we're doing good? Now, I'm thinking about situations which probably all of us experience from time to time. There are times when we will say to ourselves or to someone, I really don't deserve to be treated like this. We'll maybe say, is that all the thanks I get? We'll ask, why are they treating me like this? Why am I being misunderstood in the way I am? Why is he bullying me? Why is she saying things about me that aren't true? What did I do to him for him to treat me like this? Who does she think she is? And we might just say something like, I'm not your slave. And the result is that we are experiencing suffering. We're experiencing pain. And I want you to think about those times in your life when you just feel you're not being treated the way you should be treated. You've done good and someone is repaying you with evil. You're trying to do the right thing and someone is slandering you for it. And you feel pain. You feel hurt. Let's think about that suffering first. We're going to look at your suffering, then we're going to look at our Saviour, and then we're going to look at God's strategy. So your suffering. Let's think about that. Now the context here refers to slavery. Slavery. When I started reading verse 18, slaves, I know that there's no one in this congregation today who's a slave. But in Peter's congregation that he's addressing, or the congregations of Asia Minor, in those congregations, there are slaves. And someone might say, aha, so here you are, here's the Bible supporting the abomination of slavery. If ever there was unjust suffering, that was it, slavery. And here's the Bible supporting it. Slaves, submit to your masters. Now we might not feel this as keenly as our brothers and sisters and friends over in the States feel it with their recent history of the horrible treatment of the Negro slaves in the 19th century plantations. You remember what it was like. Let me just quote from a little 1850 pamphlet that was produced to advise slave owners how to produce an ideal slave. Okay, so listen to this. This is what advice was being given to slave owners in the 19th century in the southern states so that they would produce ideal slaves. Number one, maintain strict discipline and unconditional submission. Two, create a sense of personal inferiority so that slaves know their place. Three, instill fear. Four, teach servants to take interest in their master's enterprise. Five, deprive access to education and recreation to ensure that slaves remain uneducated, helpless, and dependent. That was the abomination that was slavery in the plantations of the 19th century. Put that out of your mind, because it has nothing to do with the slave master situation that's being described here in the Roman world. That was a totally different thing, Okay? Very important. Appreciate that. Let me describe from the words of two writers I was looking at what it was like to be a slave in the Roman world. First of all, they say racial factors played no role. It wasn't to do with race. Education was greatly encouraged among slaves. Some slaves were better educated than their masters. And education enhanced a slave's value. Many slaves carried out sensitive and highly responsible social functions. They could be professionals, doctors, nurses, teachers, skilled artisans, musicians. They were often paid for their services. And they had protection under Roman law. Slaves could own property in the Roman Empire, including other slaves. Their religious and cultural traditions were the same as those of the freeborn. No laws prohibited public assembly of slaves, so they could go to church. And, perhaps above all, the majority of urban and domestic slaves could legitimately anticipate being emancipated, freed, by the age of 30. They weren't lifelong slaves. A totally different situation. The fact is that up to 50% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. So it was just part of the society and the way things were. And it was part of how employment was carried out. So actually, Roman slavery has much more to do with our present-day employer-employee situation than with anything of the brutality of Negro slavery. So that's important to appreciate. The Bible is not, and certainly never did in any way, support the horrors of any form of slavery that the one I described here, where slaves are helpless, uneducated, dependent, full of fear, and so on. That's an abomination. And notice that the slaves here, they're out with everyone else at church. They're listening to the letter of Peter along with everyone else. It's more like employees and employers meeting together. So this passage has got a lot to say to you today if you're being badly treated at work. And read it carefully in that context, and you'll find some very helpful things. But actually, this passage has a much wider value for you and for me in teaching us how to be like Jesus when we're treated harshly. The word harsh there at the end of verse 18. When we're treated harshly, how do we behave? Unjustly, how do we behave as Christians? What do we do so that we can follow Jesus in that situation? That's where this passage's real value is. So what do you do when you're treated unjustly? When someone is saying things about you that aren't true. When someone is putting you down, trying to put you in your place. Trying to vent their own frustrations on you. And you've done nothing to deserve it. What do you do? What do you do if there's a campaign against you? If there's bullying against you? What do you do? Well, what comes naturally to us? What comes naturally is that we harbour a grudge. That we take it to heart and we want to get even. We want to get our own back. We naturally want to slander those who are slandering us. We want to use any opportunity ourselves to hurt them, to hurt their reputation, to hurt their financial position, to strike back in some way. That's what most people would do if they're being mistreated unjustly. But the point of this passage is that the Christian has to be different. That we must be distinctive in the way that we deal with this situation where we're being unjustly treated, where we're being harshly treated. Our behaviour must be different because we follow Jesus. We don't just go with the flow. We don't just do what everyone else is doing in a situation like that. We have to look different in our suffering, in our unjust suffering. So let's look now at our Saviour. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered at other people's hands. He suffered unjustly and undeservedly. In fact, I'll tell you this, and this is something to really take to heart. All of Jesus' sufferings were unjust sufferings. Every suffering the Lord Jesus ever suffered was undeserved. Jesus never ever deserved to suffer. And the reason for that is found in verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. So the whole sum of Jesus' sufferings, from birth to crucifixion, were unjust sufferings. How did he respond? Because at every point in his life, if he was suffering, he knew he was suffering unjustly. It wasn't just sometimes he felt, well, I'm getting a hard deal here sometimes. The whole time, his suffering was undeserved. So the whole time, he could take it to heart. The whole time, he would respond in some way or other. How did he respond? Did he become enraged? Did he become consumed with a desire for revenge? What did Jesus do? Well, there's a few things we can see even in this passage. The first one is, as I just said, he didn't sin, verse 22. That's the backdrop. Whenever Jesus suffered, he suffered unjustly. When he suffered unjustly, in his response to that, he never once transgressed. That is why we praise him, why we trust him. But in more detail, Peter says in verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. I picked out just a couple of verses from the litany of suffering of Jesus from the Gospels. It's Mark 14, verse 64, 65. It says, the chief priests all condemned Jesus as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. Now, that's horrible. And it's all the worse because he doesn't at all deserve to be treated like that. And if Jesus has in his heart even the tiniest mote of self-pity or of vindictiveness or of resentment or of hate, then at that point he is going to get wound up and he is going to strike out, he's going to react. But Jesus knows that he's not on this planet to teach an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's here to extend God's mercy to his oppressors, to the world. There's no doubt that Jesus is treated unjustly when they hurl their insults at him, when he suffers. There's no doubt that his treatment is undeserved. But that's why those who are mistreating him need mercy, because they're treating him in an undeserved way. They're persecuting him. They're doing wrong. They're sinning. And they can't face God's justice because God's justice will crush them. But Jesus hasn't come to bring God's justice. He's come to bring God's mercy. If he retaliates, there will be no mercy. There'll just be justice. And if that's all his oppressors get, if that's all the people who cause his suffering get, then there's no gospel. So Jesus has to not respond or react in a way that brings revenge or in a way that brings an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He responds in mercy. It's wonderful to think about that. I'll say a little more about how he responds, though. Jesus does not respond like an atheist. He doesn't respond like an atheist. You and I easily respond like atheists. Listen to verse 19. It's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. So what's happening here? Unjust suffering. It's painful. What do? We bear up under it because we're conscious of God. We're not atheists. We're conscious of God in the situation, and so we bear up. That's what Jesus did. Again, in verse 23, at the end of the verse, it says, instead of retaliating, he entrusted himself to God, who judges justly. He entrusted himself to God. So it is because of his awareness of God and of God's purpose and of God's overruling in this situation that Jesus reacts as he does. He doesn't react like there's no God and like he's just got to try and fix it himself and like there will be no justice, so the only justice is if he gets justice for himself there and then. You know, that's how most people react in the world. They react like atheists. Maybe they are atheists, maybe they're not. Even Christians sometimes react like this, like atheists. Like they don't believe in him who judges justly. Like they're not conscious of God. Like all they want is someone's put an end down so they're going to get back. But Jesus doesn't do that. He's on a mission. And his mission is from God. And the mission that God has given to him is to bring salvation to the slaves, to those who are slaves of sin. So verse 24, he himself, what was he doing? He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, you slaves in the congregation, those who are suffering unjustly. Because he bore your sins in his body so that you would die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus was on a mission from God to bring salvation. And if he even for a moment attempts to get even with his oppressors, the mission fails. So he doesn't act like there's no God. He acts conscious that he's there for a purpose and he's got to fulfill it. So we can also say that Jesus does not let justice eclipse mercy. He knows justice is coming. That's what it means in the end of verse 23, when he entrusts himself to him who judges justly. He knows that justice is coming, and we must know that today. There is a day of judgment, and every single injustice will be removed from this world, and all the perpetrators of injustice will be punished. And who can stand before that judgment? Who can stand before the justice of God? Who can abide the day of his coming? We can't do that. And that's why we're so thankful today that through Jesus Christ he gives us a wide and a deep opportunity for mercy in our lives before the day of judgment. Today is mercy time. The time in God's clock today, thankfully still, points to mercy. Sometime, it's going to point to justice. But it was pointed to mercy when Jesus was in the world. And so Jesus couldn't bring God's justice and just crush and punish and deal with those who were spitting and mocking and striking him and blaspheming against him, because he had come on a mission of mercy. Now it is mercy time, and that is why he cannot retaliate. But listen, that is why you cannot retaliate either. The final thing is, what is God's strategy here? What Peter is teaching here is that even unjust suffering has a purpose in God's hands. In verse 20, It says, the end of verse 20, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable. Literally it says, this is grace before God. This is commendable. This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to endure suffering for doing good. Now Peter struggles with that. And he certainly struggled with it when Jesus was with him in the Gospels. He had to learn the hard way that this is God's way. When he was with Jesus, he knew that Jesus was innocent. So the thought of Jesus suffering in Peter's mind was abhorrent. Peter thought, Jesus must never suffer. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you, when Jesus spoke about the cross. But now, Peter has changed his mind about suffering, about unjust suffering. And instead, he says it's our calling. Incredible words, verse 21, to this you were called, he says. We are called to follow the example of Jesus because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, verse 21. When we suffer unjustly, we have to recognize that's part of God's mission too. That's part of God's strategy too. Our reaction to our unjust suffering, just as Jesus' reaction to his unjust suffering, is going to affect the way that people view Jesus, and it's going to affect whether or not people find the mercy of God. We're on a mission, Christians. We're on a mission. It's Jesus' mission. We've got to conduct ourselves on the mission the way Jesus conducted himself. And we've got to remember that we, first of all, were the cause of Jesus' suffering. We were part of that suffering and why Jesus suffered. He bore our sins, verse 24 says. Why did he suffer? Why did he get impaled to that cross? For our sins. He didn't deserve that. He suffered unjustly in the sense that he bore our sins. We caused his suffering. And perhaps too, I can certainly say it, perhaps too, you've caused Christians to suffer. Before you yourself became one, you caused Christians to suffer unjustly. You strayed, as verse 25 says. And would you ever have come back to what verse 25 describes as the shepherd and overseer of your souls if he just repaid you what you deserved? No, you wouldn't. You would never have come back. You would have strayed under judgment forever. But Jesus came to you, even though you caused his unjust suffering, with mercy. He extended it in the gospel to you. He welcomed you to himself to receive it. Well, Christians, that's how we must respond too when we suffer unjustly. How are the people of Kyle going to learn mercy if we are unmerciful? It's your Christ-like reaction in unjust suffering that gives your persecutors the opportunity to find God's mercy. It's when they see something that they don't normally see. Instead of them finding you react by punching them, or by taking them to the court, or by slandering them behind their back, when they find you react with mercy, they get a glimpse of the gospel. They get a glimpse of Christ. They get a glimpse of a different way and a different possibility. Let me put it this way. I see on the back of the Record this month there's an article about Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela is held up before the world as an example of a man who showed forgiveness in the midst of suffering. And if Nelson Mandela's forgiveness can be the catalyst for a whole nation to turn its back on apartheid, how much more can a suffering Christian who shows mercy in return for the unjust suffering that he or she experiences, how much more can a suffering Christian be the instrument of salvation to many? So this morning there's a place for you and for me to endure unjust suffering. We can't just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm suffering just now. Will you please just take away this suffering from me? because that is stopping me from moving on, Lord. It's stopping me from becoming all that I could be for you. If I wasn't suffering, I could be a better Christian. That's not what Peter says. Maybe you're suffering so that you can be a better Christian. Maybe you're suffering so you can be all that God wants you to be. A follower of Jesus to shine the light of gospel mercy to those who need it because they're causing you suffering. To follow Jesus and to show to others the hope of mercy which you extend to them as they cause you to suffer. That's your mission. And it's only for a little while. So let's be about it. Let's follow Jesus in our suffering.